Well, throughout Advent, we are looking at Isaiah chapter 61. Last week, we saw how the proclamation of good tidings was fulfilled in Christ, and we noticed how that Jesus was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, and how he would give beauty, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's an exciting kind of thing that you and I can enter into. It was prophesied in the Old Testament passage that we're looking at. It was fulfilled in Christ, and we become recipients of those blessings. This morning we continue in the text by looking at verse 4. Verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Now, this was good news for the Jews. There was the promise to rebuild, to restore, to renew. But guess what? There are implications in all of this for you and I as well. As Matthew Henry puts it in his commentary on this passage, promises are here made to the Jews now returned out of captivity and settled again in their own land, which are to be extended to the gospel church and all believers who through grace are delivered out of spiritual thraldom. Now, I know that word thraldom probably doesn't come to your mind when you're playing Scrabble, but I might add it to my mind here, Diane. But anyway, it means servitude or slavery. So Matthew Henry was saying this promise is extended to the gospel church and all believers who through grace are delivered out of spiritual slavery or out of bondage, you see. Now, to help us reflect on all of this, we're going to look at examples this morning that are both from the physical realm as well as the spiritual realm. The examples related to rebuilding, to restoring, to renewing. And again, I hope it will catch your imagination. It will lodge in your heart and in your mind, and you can say, oh, this really is good news. It's good stuff. So let's begin with rebuilding. The promise given in the first part of verse 4 was, they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. Now tell me, what was one of the most devastating things that you ever saw taking place? I mean, you were there, you experienced it firsthand, you saw it with your own eyes. I think the most destructive thing for me that I ever saw taking place, and you've heard me talk about it, many of you, and that was the night that my grandfather's barn burned down. I saw that building on fire. I saw it being burned down until it was in total ruins. Nothing, virtually nothing left but a smelly heap. Then on a broader scale was the tornado that went through the part of Omaha, Nebraska when I was living there. And I'm trying to remember the exact year. I don't know, it was 1974-ish, I think, sometime in there, 74, 75. But anyway, it went through the western part of Omaha, and it didn't affect the part of the city that I lived in, but the other parts of the metro area that were affected had caused the most dollar amount of damage that a tornado had ever caused up until that point in the United States. Now, my grandfather's barn was rebuilt, and see, what's part of in my mind is another picture. It wasn't just the barn burning down, but it was the day of the barn raising when about 300 men gathered together and about 200 women came to do food prep and whatever else. And by 4 o'clock that afternoon, they were hauling hay in the barn. The parts of the city that were destroyed were rebuilt. And if you would, I haven't been to Omaha actually for quite a few years, but if you would go and drive through the city, you would see there's probably very little evidence left that there had been such destruction and such devastation. Now, an example of physical rebuilding that was spoken of in Scripture had to do, and there are numerous examples we had could look at, but one had to do with the wall around Jerusalem. So that in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, "And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.'" Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And so they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' And then they set their hands to this good work." On in verse 20, "So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and will build.'" We'll build. You know what? The book of Nehemiah, it's a wonderful book of a group of people with a determination to set their face to the task and to work. But of equal importance, it seems to me, if not of greater importance, the book of Nehemiah is a wonderful account of the faithfulness of God to a people that were encountering significant challenges along the way in that particular process of rebuilding. And who knows, I'd love to go back and do a sermon series from Nehemiah. Will we? Well, stay tuned to that. But anyway, what then does all of this have to do with Advent and the Christmas story? Well, we need to keep in mind that this one that was spoken of here in the first part of Isaiah chapter 61 was sent into the world to do a work, though, within the human heart. It was speaking of Jesus coming to do the amazing things by giving people beauty for ashes. Jesus was anointed, he was consecrated, he was set apart for this spiritual rebuilding. And I'd like us to notice this morning, I'm turning to the New Testament book of Ephesians now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. And the Apostle Paul here is writing to, he is addressing believers, church folk in Ephesus. And so here's what he says, Ephesians 2, verse 19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Sin had become devastating to the human race. It brought ruin and heartache and a host of things with that, but God made it possible for our lives to be rebuilt, and to rebuild our lives by sending Jesus to not only become our Savior, but the very cornerstone of our lives. And so, as the hymn writer put it, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And then we have Peter saying this. You can just flip on a little bit to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And there you have it. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, okay, take this personally. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Being built up in Christ, built up in him. Out of the ruins, out of the ashes, God is rebuilding the lives of men and women who turn to this one who was born of the Virgin Mary. And, by the way, let's never think now that someone is beyond hope. Just because it looks like total ruin, because it looks devastating, because it's has been destructive in that person's life. God is amazing and awesome, and he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able to make all things new. So, we've talked a little bit about rebuilding. Let's move on now to restoring. Notice again our text here, verse 4. They shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. You know what I had to think of as I read that? I had to think of Roska Village. Now, Roska Village is a restored canal town back in the parts of the Ohio and Erie Canal. And it's in the community that we used to live in. And did you know that at one point, Roska Village had become one of the most dilapidated, rundown parts of Coshocton? And then there were some businessmen from the community that had a vision. They had a vision for restoring the village to its former glory, to its former days. And these businessmen, there was a significant investment of money and of time and of energy, so that when we came on the scene and those years in Coshocton, Roska Village had nice shops to roam about in. It had a restaurant and, well, we can't forget, what was it, Captain I's, that sold the ice cream. It had stores. There was a museum there. It had living history things to participate in. And then there was $1 million-plus visitor center that went up. And, and we can't forget in the summertime when it's fair weather, you have to consider a field trip now, shouldn't you? The canal boat pulled by the horse up the part of the Ohio and Erie Canal, and a narration while that is taking place. And when Diane and I moved to Boardman, well, fiddlesticks, we just really missed our walks in Roska Village. But anyway, the Bible gives us different examples of physical restoration. For example, in 2 Chronicles, we read about repairs that were being done to the temple. A collection was taken for the project, and then it says this in 2 Chronicles 24, verses 12 and 13. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons. Interesting, isn't it? They contracted things out back then, too. They hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and to those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. But the fascinating thing is, and the thing we want to take note of, is that the temple is not all that was restored. In chapter 29, we read about King Hezekiah restoring temple worship. That's right, restoring temple worship. In chapter 34, we read about something else that was really significant. It says in verse 14, "Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law given by Moses." And on down in that same chapter, we read how that the king had made a covenant before God to follow the Lord and his commandments, but not only that, he called on others to diligently serve the Lord as well. Talk about restoration, and not only physical, but spiritual. Sometimes there needs to be spiritual restoration. David was an example of a person that that needed to be restored. And he needed to be restored to the Lord because of the sin that had crept into his life. He had that fling with Bathsheba, but even more than that, or in addition to that, he had her things arranged. He schemed and arranged for things so that her husband was killed, and all of that. So the time came, though, when he wanted to be restored, when he wanted to be cleansed and to be renewed and to be brought into right relationship with God. And so Psalm 51, and some of you, depending on what Bible you're using, it may actually have it captioned there that it's a prayer of repentance, or it is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So in verses 1 to 3, though, David then says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Verse 4, "Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Now, on down, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." In verses 10 to 12, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Restore, there he uses that word, "restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." You know, I find it amazing when people that really know what they're doing restore old things. Like Owen Whitmer, for example, with that VW bug. What year is that bug? 1946, and it looks brand spanking new, right off the showroom floor. But, you know, I find it even more amazing when the Lord does the work of restoration in the life of a human being. After the first of the year, we're going to probably continue the sermon series from John's Gospel. And if that's the case, we're going to look at the account of Jesus doing a work of restoration in Peter's life. And it's a really phenomenal kind of thing. You know, this very one that had denied the one who came to be Savior would not only be restored as a disciple, but be restored to a place of Christian service, to a place again of fruitfulness in the Lord. That's incredible. That's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people who feel defeated. You probably know some of them. There are people that feel defeated, thinking that God would never want them after all that they have been through, after all that they have done, after all of their failures. By the way, I should find it and dust it off someplace in my personal library at the house. It's a great book, Failure, The Back Door to Success. But anyway, during this Advent season, we would do well to speak of spiritual healing and hope that is available for those who turn to, who seek and put their trust in the Christ. Healing and hope available for those that turn to Jesus. The good news of the gospel is that people can be reconciled to God. People can receive forgiveness of sin, and people can be restored to spiritual wholeness and wellness and usefulness. Paul, in writing to Titus, said, "When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but," circle this out, "according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." People not only experience the kindness and the love and the mercy of God our Savior in salvation, but they experience him those ways in restoration. Well, we've talked about rebuilding, we've talked about restoring, but there's one more thing that we need to focus on today. Let's think about renewing. I'm going to read our text again, but this time it'll be on the screen, I believe, from the NIV. I think I had turned to my newest Bible, the Spurgeon Study Bible, which is actually the CSV. "They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." So that's where I came up with renew. Over the years, we've undoubtedly heard talk about urban renewal. We've experienced a bit of that. I know you don't think of North Lima as being urban, but we've experienced a bit of urban renewal in North Lima. What do I mean by that? Okay, some years ago, when the new high school was built, some of us were wondering, what in the world is going to happen to this old building that's just sitting there vacant, the old school, right? And then the old Giant Eagle building. And things started looking a little run down in the center of town, whichever is the center of town here, but you know what I mean, that intersection. Grass started growing a little taller, parking lot looking a little more run down and all of that. And at the same time, we were concerned about the devastation taking place on up the street by the turnpike, Tiffany's, the gentleman's, well, some would say don't use the word gentleman here, but the club for men. So, and some of you were involved in this. We had at least once that we left our prayer meeting room here, we went in our cars, and the intent was to pray on site with insight, and we went in the parking lot up there at Tiffany's, prayed against that God would close those doors. We went over to the old schoolhouse lot and prayed that God would bring about something of value and so on. And we stopped at the old Giant Eagle parking lot, did we not, Brother Don? And we prayed over that as well. And that's why I'm saying I think I understand a bit of what we're talking about this morning, because it's like it wasn't immediate. It seemed like ages. It went till Tiffany shut down, and I'm not suggesting for a moment that it was just people from this church praying either, but the center of town looks nice. I mean, there's a church in the old school, among other things, a lot of other things. Renewal. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 36, God promised urban renewal for the Israelites. That's right, beginning with verse 33, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate shall become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Now, on the heels of that particular physical renewal, there was talk also of spiritual renewal. Ezekiel had this incredible vision. He, through the Spirit, was looking out over a valley that was filled with dry bones. Talk about a hopeless picture. Dry bones. But then something incredible happened. The bones came together. Breath came upon them or within them, and they lived, and it was the Lord's doing. Sometimes we human beings need spiritual renewal. Sometimes people get to the place where they feel a little dried up spiritually. They need what the hymn writer was talking about when he said, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I might love what thou dost love and do what thou dost do, or wouldst do. So the coming of Jesus into the world, and subsequently the coming of the Holy Spirit, made it possible for you and I to experience spiritual renewal. It made it possible for you and I to experience spiritual renewal on an ongoing basis. May I even say on a daily basis. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the believers, this time at Corinth, said, we do not lose heart, 2 Corinthians 4:16, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man or person is what? Is being renewed day by day. How does one experience daily renewal? Well, it comes through abiding in Christ and through allowing him to work. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, granted, we may not, in fact, we're not always going to have mountaintop experiences. We're not always going to have these emotional highs. That's not what I'm talking about. But that doesn't mean that we don't have or can't have this, shall we say, living faith in the living Lord, where it's an ongoing thing. It's a day-by-day walk. Jesus was sent into the world to become our Savior, but he is so much more. We've already noted last week that he is also healer and deliverer, but he is also sustainer. In him we are nourished and we are nurtured. He has become to us the living bread, the living water. So rebuilding, restoring, renewing is something that God will do as we seek him, as we call upon his name. Let's pray, and then we want to sing a song of response that really, I trust, will be a continuation of this prayerful coming before the Lord in regards to his renewing work. Father, we thank you for who you are and for that which you have done in bygone days and years. But we want to thank you especially this morning that we can enter into the promises that may have at first glance seemed only for ancient people, but yet are so relevant to us today. Please be at work, breathing new life into our hearts. Please do a new work among us. Please, Lord, continue to rebuild and to restore and to renew. May we as disciples of yours be refreshed in you. May your church be renewed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you stand.